the times that we're living in, the days that we are in today and have been for a season and will continue to be in, are known as the last days. I don't know if you're aware of that, but all you have to do is look around. All we really have to do is what Jesus said, and he said, watch. Watch and pray. He said, you won't know perhaps days or hours and things like that, but you will know the season because it'll be apparent. And he gave a list of things that would be happening in line with that. And you can read through those things in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21. Jesus gives a whole description of the days that we'll be living in when his return is imminent. And that would include being like the days of Sodom, being like the days of Noah, where wickedness was unparalleled on the earth. And of course, if you look around, you'll see that. In chapter 12 of Revelation, and we'll be in chapter 13 today, but if you want to open up to chapter 13, you can. And I just want to bring to your attention, last week we saw that in chapter 12, we saw that there was a woman, and that woman was Israel, and she brought forth a man-child, remember? And this man-child was going to be the Savior. And of course, that's Jesus. He was going to come from Israel, come from the Jews. And the dragon, remember, Satan was waiting to devour the child as soon as he was born. And of course, wasn't able to. And we talked about how Satan has been trying since the very beginning to disrupt this line that would bring Messiah into the world. We also saw that the child was born. And of course, then taken to heaven, because when Jesus died and rose again, he ascended back to heaven and is really there seated at the right hand of the Father presently, making intercession for the saints. But as well, he is waiting for the moment when the Father says, now go and get your bride and we will go up to be with the Lord. And then 7 years later, approximately, Jesus will return in the second coming to establish his kingdom. But we saw that Satan, at some point during the time that the church is in heaven, Satan has a fit, because I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, Satan is ultimately so frustrated at grace, where God has given grace again and again, and Jesus rewards the saints for everything they've done for him in the body. No condemnation will be there, and Jesus is going to just hand out rewards, and it's going to make Satan furious, because he's the accuser of the brethren, and he constantly accuses us day and night. And at one point, he's going to be so furious, he's going to start a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are going to throw out that old dragon, Satan, the devil, as the Bible puts it, and he will be no longer given access to heaven. So even to this day, folks, Satan has access to heaven. He goes before the Lord, and he's there constantly accusing us of things. And I pointed this out last week, but those things aren't made up. He's accusing us of things we actually do, and feels frustrated because the Lord's not throwing us out like he threw him out. And so he's accusing constantly, and yet we have an advocate, as 1 John tells us, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who continuously says, case dismissed, as we are accused of everything we've done. Man, I'm glad I have an advocate. I'm glad Jesus the righteous is my advocate. And in him, I stand righteous before God. So we saw that all that took place. And then when Satan hit the earth, remember, the second half of the great tribulation, that seven-year period, was unfolding. And that's the time that we're in here presently in this chapter. The 3.5 years of the first part of the tribulation have passed. We saw the two witnesses who really witnessed and did powerful things on the earth to make sure the temple was rebuilt, and all that took place. And then finally they were killed. God allowed the Antichrist to kill the two witnesses, but they rose from the dead in 3 days. And then ascended into heaven as well. So now we see that Satan has hit the earth. He's persecuted now the Jews, who he has always hated, because that is the people that the Messiah would come from. And back in Genesis 3:15, God said to the woman, right, to Eve, your seed, right, your descendants are going to crush the head of this serpent one day. And to the serpent, he said, you might bruise his heel, this one that's coming, but he's going to crush you. And Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, but Satan was crushed by what happened on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. Now, chapter 13, John now has his attention turned from the persecution of the Jews, that the Antichrist, this dragon that is really a man empowered by Satan. He's really Satan incarnate, if you would, the Antichrist is. And we're going to look at him more today, but let's look at what John sees next in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea. So a beast comes out of the sea. And people have wondered, what does that mean? I mean, is the Antichrist a sea monster? The sea pictures for us in Scripture oftentimes the Gentile nations or the nations of the world, the sea of nations. When the world is judged one day for their sin at the white throne judgment, you'll see this in Revelation chapter 20, where the dead are raised up out of the sea. Well, does that mean that all the people that died in the ocean are going to be raised up? Well, it's speaking of all the nations. The dead are going to be raised up out of the sea of nations, so to speak. So here, this is really encompassing Gentile nations. Out of the nations are going to rise up a beast. And this is key to the study, so pay attention here. He says, and I saw this beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, we saw this in our study last time about this 7-headed, 10-horned issue. We saw that the 7 heads were actually 7 hills, as described to us in Revelation 17. 7 hills, the city of 7 hills is Rome. We know that. So we would assume, and you'll see it more clearly as we go through this chapter, but we would assume, based upon what we're going to see here, that a rebirth Roman Empire is going to be raised up. And you'll see why here in just a second. But he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, what's up with that? How can you have the 7 heads with 10 horns? That sounds like it's an awkward-looking thing. Well, it's supposed to be. But the point is, in Daniel chapter 7, we get insight as to why there's less heads than there is horns. And it's important for us to probably take a peek at that. But just for your reference, that the horns represent authority or power. The horn of authority represents this issue of having the kingship or the authority. And of course, the crowns represent the kingly authority or the leader of these nations. And so in Daniel chapter 7, I just want to take a quick peek there so you have some reference to this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, it says this, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 of these kings. So all of a sudden we realize that 3 of these kings are going to be subdued or taken over by one of these kings, or one of these authorities, one of these rulers. And back in chapter 7, verse 8, it's interesting because he talks about the 10 kings and the little horn. And you'll have to stay with me for a second. Verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there was 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So, obviously, out of this confederate nation alliance, right, arises up the Antichrist in the midst of that. We would look at this and say that the rebirth Roman Empire would have to include what we call the European Union, all these countries that are confederated now over in Europe, forming hopefully one great big nation, so to speak, but they're all individual, right? So one of these is going to bring forth the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and speaking here in Revelation chapter 13. This little horn is going to subdue three of the other nations. So he's a conqueror. We saw that in chapter 6, the one that comes forth on the white horse, remember? He is the one that is conquering. He's going around conquering the world. The Antichrist will be on a conquering mission. He'll be subduing all kinds of countries. The only reason that the other horns aren't having to be conquered is because they're willingly going along with him. You don't need to conquer somebody who surrenders. But there's three of these nations, and we don't know who they are yet. There's three of them that are going to resist the Antichrist, and they will be overthrown or overtaken. So that's really why you see here the issue of the horns and the heads, right? And how there's ten heads and ten horns, but there's three heads that are just kind of taken over. So it reduces that. But we'll look at the details of this in just a second. I want you to just note that why there's this discrepancy. People say, I don't get it. Seven heads, ten horns, right? Ten crowns, right? Well, this is what the Antichrist really is going to represent. And it says here in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, this should ring bells in your thinking. If you remember our study through the book of Daniel, you'll know that this set of creatures represents empires. The interesting thing here is that if you've paid attention and you know the order that's given in Daniel's prophecy, right, it was really Nebuchadnezzar who saw it. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon saw a vision. Remember, Daniel interpreted it. What did he interpret? Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw this big, gigantic statue, if you would. And he had different types of metals in the making of the statue, you remember. And we saw that the first part of that imagery was a lion, right? There was a lion that represented the top part, which was made of gold. And that was Babylon, right? And then who took over the Babylonian Empire? Well, the Persians did. And we saw in Daniel's prophecy that those Persians represented really a bear that had this kind of strength and tenacity to take over Babylon. I mean, it wasn't an easy thing, although they found it rather easy to conquer Babylon. And then it was the leopard, which was Greece, swift and powerful under Alexander the Great. And finally, the one that's not mentioned here was Rome, the final part of that vision. So here's the interesting thing. If John is indeed talking about a rebirth Roman Empire, all he's mentioning is that these others are kind of representative of the nations that kind of form the final rebirth empire of Rome. Now, stay with me for a second. This is key. John looks back on this vision and sees it in reverse. Note this, he sees the leopard first, then the bear, then the lion. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's prophecy saw the lion first, then the bear, then the leopard. Why? Because he's looking at it from the forward view. John's looking at it from already happened and looking back upon it. So if you look at this, you'll catch that and go, oh, obviously, John's looking at history, and Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's vision was looking at future. So just as a note to that, just as kind of a reference to that, these nations are going to all come together and join in the power of this rebirth Roman Empire. It's going to be like, and this is the imagery you have to take with this, it's going to be like Babylon, Persia, the Medo-Persians, and Greece and Rome all wrapped up in one empire. Now, if you could imagine back then with these tremendous empires, all of them coming together under one force, how mighty of a force would that be? Well, that's the imagery we have of this rebirthed empire of the Antichrist. So just so you know, this is a mega power. You know, we are considered the superpower of the world still at this point. I don't know how much longer that's going to last, but we are still considered the superpower of the world. Imagine this empire that we're speaking of here, how powerful it will be. No one will be able to touch it in battle or in resistance. So keep this in mind. So he has these imagery going from the bear, the lion, and the leopard. And the dragon, verse 2 continues, gave him his power and his seat or his throne and great authority. So it is Satan, the dragon, who's actually empowering this one who is ruling over this tremendous empire. How long is it going to take for the Antichrist to establish this gigantic power force? Not very long. Remember now, the 7-year tribulation, it's not very long. You got 7 years in totality. So the 3.5 years prior to this time we're looking at, very short time, 42 months, 1260 days. So he only has a very short period of time. Remember last time we looked at the fact when Satan hit the earth, he's very mad. He starts moving swiftly because he knows his time is short. So things will happen so fast. I mean, things are already happening fast for me, right? I don't know about you, but we are going quickly. Things are heading headlong into destruction faster than I ever dreamt they would. But just imagine how fast things are going to go when we're not here and all these things go on without any resistance whatsoever. Evil will have no resistance. The Holy Spirit in the church will be not removed from the earth, but removed from the place that he holds in the church. Paul says the only thing resisting evil right now is the Holy Spirit in the church. So if the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is not acting as the one that resists evil, then evil runs rampant. God allows it. I don't know what that will be like. There will be no resistance to evil. None. And today we're getting set up for this, folks, because if you resist evil today, you are going to pay a price for it. You're going to be labeled immediately and perhaps put on a list. You might have lawsuits come against you because you won't stand for evil. And people will force you or try to force you to do stuff that's evil and that's against the Bible and everything else. And if you don't do it, you might get sued. You know, the days that Isaiah spoke of, the days that they call good evil and evil good. They call dark light and light dark. We are in those days. I've never seen anything like it, right? I don't know about you, but I just scratch my head every time our country does something, every day. I scratch my head and I wonder, how could this be going on? And why doesn't anyone seem to notice it? Right? It's crazy. Well, we're told it would be crazy. It's going to be crazy times. So here it is, this rebuilt Roman Empire with great authority that comes from Satan himself. And he says here, and I saw one of his heads, one of the heads of this beast, this creature, one of the figures of authority, one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Apparently, this Antichrist, and we'll talk about for a second here what other opinions are about this. Some people believe that this is the rebuilt Roman Empire, and therefore when Rome fell and was destroyed, then that was the wound that's talking about here. And then in the last days of the tribulation, it's going to be rebuilt. It's going to have its power again. I think verse 18 is going to make it clear that this is actually a man, not just speaking of a nation. But for now, just note this. Something happens to this person, I believe, that causes everybody to think he's dead. Now, I want you to notice a key set of words when it describes this in verse 4 or in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. It doesn't say that it was wounded to death. It says it was as it was wounded to death. Meaning what? Meaning it doesn't necessarily have to have been a fatal wound, only appeared to be. Now, why do I bring this up? Because there's going to be all kinds of deception taking place on the earth. Now, Jesus did rise from the dead, didn't he? He really did. Here's the question. If this is a man and he's been killed by some force, some wound, will he be raised from the dead? Will he be actually a resurrected person that is representing the Antichrist here? Well, I don't know for sure, but I will suggest something to you. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11, you can read it, that there will be a strong delusion on the earth that people will believe lies. Hey, do you suppose that delusion is here already? You think that strong delusion is already kind of making its way through the earth? Because I'm telling you, people buy into lies easier than I've ever seen before. But imagine, again, when there's no resistance to this kind of evil and the delusion that's going to be on the earth. Now, it's fascinating to me because Jesus did rise from the dead. He was resurrected, actually, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection. But people don't believe him. But listen, when the Antichrist is said to have risen from the dead, people are going to believe it. He's the Antichrist. And Jesus said, didn't he? There'll be others that come that you will believe. You don't believe me, but you'll believe others when they come. And he said, in those last days, there will be many who claim to be him. But there'll be one who really has everybody fooled. It's a trick, I believe. I don't believe he's raised from the dead, but he looks like he is. It's as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Everybody was, hey, we don't care that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We want to believe that the Antichrist rose from the dead. And they wondered, oh, this is amazing, right? He was killed, and now he's back to life, you see. And then they worshiped, verse 4, the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now, this is Satan's moment. It's a brief one, but this is all he's cared about forever, just getting some worship. Somebody needs to worship me. That's been his whole problem from the beginning. Right? He was supposed to be leading all of the heavens in worship and praise to God, but Isaiah tells us he fell from that place because he said he should be worshiped. I will be most like the Most High God. I will be the one worshiped. And he's been trying to get worship ever since. And this will be his little brief moment where, hey, they're going to worship the beast. And he is the beast incarnate. He is the Antichrist incarnate. And the dragon will finally be worshipped, but not by God's people. And this is a bummer for him. He has tried to get God's people to worship him, but they won't. He tried to get Jesus to worship him. Remember? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Satan said, I'll give up. I'll give up everything. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you the whole thing. Right? I won't bother anybody ever again. Just bow down and worship me. Satan said, it is written. You're not getting any. Right? You're not getting worshipped. The only ones that will worship you are those that don't belong to me. And that infuriates Satan. it makes him angry. He has to settle for this. And watch this. He says, you know, they're going to worship the dragon and the beast and say, who's like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? No one is powerful, right, as he is. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years, he gets to do what he's going to do. It's noted here, though, and interesting, that it was the power given unto him. Well, who gave him the power? God did. Satan can't do anything on his own. I mean, you want to talk about an irony. Satan thinks he's just so bad. You know, like, yeah, that's right, I'm bad. I do what I want. Wait a minute, you don't do anything unless God allows it. Unless God says you can. So it was given to him to do these things for a season. Why? People say, why would God allow Satan to do these things and speak these things? Because it fits his purpose. God is in control. Satan, you're just a puppet. And God pulls the strings, right? And these things he speaks, God just pulls the string. His mouth opens. I mean, that's it. Don't think of him as God's nemesis, like he's the counterpart to God. He's nothing compared to God. And everything he does here is permitted for a season, 42 months. You know, his words, though, will speak powerfully into the people's lives that are deceived. And words are powerful, aren't they? How is it that world leaders gain their power? The power of the tongue. Most every single world leader has been a great orator in some way or another. They speak things that are powerful. And they can lead people into all kinds of distress and trouble and in all kinds of things that perhaps they shouldn't go into, but they go into them anyway because he said so. You know, if you don't believe that, just look at history. Look at Hitler and his words. Look at Stalin. These men spoke things that were evil and wicked, but they were followed. Powerful words. He will make all those, though. This man here will make all those look silly. He is going to be speaking powerful words that will deceive. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He speaks against God in blasphemous ways. He speaks against those that are in heaven. That would be us at this point as well. Right? He is the accuser of the brethren, again, as I pointed out earlier. But they're going to listen to him and not care that he's blaspheming God. Well, we're primed for this already. People are blaspheming God today with absolutely no recourse. You understand that? Our whole culture blasphemes God. Our government blasphemes God. So people say, wow, this is going to be a terrible time. It's already here. This is already happening. This isn't going to be anything new. This is not like shocking. Everybody's ready for this. Without Christians in the world, there won't be any shock whatsoever when this happens. It'll just be the common thing that goes on. Oh, of course we blaspheme God, right? Of course we say things against the tabernacle, against those that say they went to heaven. Oh, you know, and they blaspheme and they speak all these things. Well, he is going to lead that, right? And then it says in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, blaspheme, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Those that are saved during this time, after the great rapture happens of the church and the great tribulation starts, then many people will get born again during that time. Can you imagine everybody you've ever talked to about Christ? what they're going to go through when you disappear, and they realize they missed it. There's a lot of people dropping to their knees after the rapture happens. A lot of people are going to get saved, but they're going to get worn out. He's going to wear out the saints in that day, meaning he's going to overcome them, right? And he's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. Same thing that Revelation says, 3.5 years, 42 months, he gets to do this. So it is going to be that he's going to overcome and murder, really, the saints. And anyone who will not come under his authority will be killed. Later on, we'll see that those that come out of this time of tribulation were beheaded. That's interesting, isn't it? Since when do we behead people? Right? Since Islam. It's interesting stuff, folks, what we're seeing today. People say, well, are they going to be like the executioners? Well, they'd be happy to be. Wouldn't they? We have a group of people, listen, we have a group of people on this planet right now that would be more than happy to cut your head off. That's just weird. With all the ways we could execute people, the Bible says in the last days it'll be beheading. And here we are. So, they're going to be worn out, the saints are, and this power is given unto him to make this kind of war. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everybody that worships this beast is not one whose name is written in the book of life. So this doesn't mean that believers during this time are going to worship. They will be killed probably for not worshiping, but those that willingly worship this beast are those that do not know the Lord and their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. But it's all those that dwell on the earth, and the term dwell means to be comfortable with. Those that are just comfortable with this whole system that's happening, right? And it's just weird to me. I don't know about you, but I can't figure it out. When someone says, oh, everything's just fine. I like what's going on, right, in our country. I like all this stuff that's happening. I like all these new things that are happening, right? This is great stuff. I'm like, are you kidding? I can't understand it. I don't get it. But people are going to be dwelling comfortably in this stuff that happens. It doesn't make any sense. And they'll gladly worship the beast. Well, they're not written in the book of life, you see. But in the midst of all that, I want you to pay attention to this next verse. All of a sudden, John points this out, and I believe he's just quoting what Jesus would say. And Jesus said this many times to the letters in chapter 2 and 3 to the churches. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And I think right in the middle of all this discussion, John points out that Jesus is calling. He's calling. He's saying, come unto me. If you have an ear and you hear this, come unto me. Now, for us, as we're reading through this, some might have to pause and say, huh, all this stuff's kind of freaky, and I don't even know if I believe all this that's going to happen. Well, listen, it's going to happen. And in the middle of all this stuff, the Lord just says, if you have an ear, you should hear this and come unto me. Come and be saved so you don't have to deal with this, right? And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What does that mean? Well, it means that the one who leads into captivity and goes to take and kill with the sword and all that, they're going to be done away with that way. So what this is saying is, in the patience of the saints here, the waiting and faith of the saints for that to happen is this knowledge that sooner or later, the Antichrist, Satan, we're going to meet another part of the trio here in just a second, the false prophet, all this evil that's in the world today, they're going to get it. They're going to get what? They're going to get what they're given. They're giving out captivity and killing and evil hatred. That's how they're going to go. There's this real, without Christ, there's this real present truth throughout Scripture. If you sow something, you will reap it. If you sow this kind of hatred, evil, and wicked stuff, you're going to reap the same thing for eternity. That's all. So this isn't saying just hang on and be patient, saints, because we're not supposed to necessarily look forward to the point that someone is going to be destroyed for their evil doing. But in a sense, this is kind of what John's saying. This is the patience and faith of the saints that this evil is not going to continue forever. It's not going to go on this way forever. And you might be able to relate to that, or maybe you're struggling with that today, that the present situation you're in, it seems like it's going to go on forever. If there's something wrong, if there's something awful, or if evil or wickedness is affected your life somehow, understand this, it's not going to keep going forever. The justice of God will prevail. And what he's saying here is, I wouldn't want to be on that side, the evil side. I wouldn't want to be on that team, right? I want to be on God's side because God wins. He wins totally, right? And we're going to heaven. We're going to be safe and all the rest. But everybody else, man, they're going to get it. And then he says in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. Ah, so we've had the dragon now, Satan. We've had this little horn or the beast out of the sea, out of the nations, Antichrist. And now we have this third figure. He's another beast. The term for beast, by the way, including the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth here, it literally means wild beast. Like a beast or an animal you can't tame. You know, it's not advisable to try and domesticate wild animals. They will tell you this if you're thinking, oh, I think I'll just raise a tiger or something, you know. Not advisable. You know, I mean, you just don't know when they're going to go wild on you, right? Because they're still a wild animal. But the point is, that's the term here. You can't trust this one because he's wild. He's like a wild beast. You never know when he's going to take your head off. And this is the key. This other beast coming out of the earth, he had two horns. And this is an interesting statement. Like a lamb. Well, if you've ever seen a lamb, they don't have horns, do they? We don't call a lamb with horns a lamb, do we? What do we call that? A ram. But this lamb, so to speak, has two horns. Now, there's a couple of things that would fall into this imagery. The horns speak of authority. Remember, as the ten horns. So there's authority with this beast. But I want you to notice here that there's no crown. The other beast had the horns and the crowns, right, on the head. This one doesn't have a crown. Crown would represent the kingly authority or the nation authority. This is not a political figure. This is a spiritual leader, as you'll see here in just a second. He has authority. He has great authority, but he doesn't have any political authority in the sense that he's not a nation's ruler or a king or a president or whatever it might be. He does have authority, but his two horns of authority are weird. Again, if you saw a lamb with horns, you'd think, strange, not right. And this one's not right either, because he has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, that would be freaky. You know, first of all, seeing a lamb with two horns would be kind of weird. But then when he spoke, it sounded like a dragon. Something's wrong with this lamb. Don't you think? he's got some problems. And he's got a really big problem in particular. So no crown, not political, but he does have authority. And we know him, as you'll see as we get further into the study during the weeks to come, we know he is known as the false prophet. You'll see that in chapter 16, verse 13. He's the false prophet. In chapter 19, verse 20. In chapter 20, verse 10, this is the false prophet. Now, we now have the completed unholy trinity. What do you mean, unholy trinity? Well, you know our God is a triune God. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All in one, right? This is God who we know to be, you know, one God, yet in three persons. Okay? Now, Satan is an imitator, copycat, in every sense of the word. Everything God has, he wants, but he can't duplicate it. But he wants to, he tries to. So note this, triune kind of figure we have here, Satan the dragon, wants to be like who? The Most High God. He wants to be God the Father. So in this unholy trinity, you have Satan the dragon trying to represent the Father. Then his son, the Antichrist, whom he indwells, right? The incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. Well, this is Satan with us, Antichrist. But he's the son, so to speak, in representation of the Father, who is Satan in this picture. And then finally, the false prophet, this beast out of the earth, he's the spiritual part, or what we would call the unholy spirit. And these three make up this hideous kind of three-way deceiver. But he's a copycat. It's an unholy trinity, you see. And it's interesting because watch this. This one, this false prophet, he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's a spiritual leader that gives validation to the beast. So there will be a church remaining on this earth. You understand that. It's the apostate church or the unreal church, the phony church. The people that are pretending on this earth today will probably be the ones making up the bulk of that church that's left here after the rapture. You say, well, how could a church be here after the rapture of the church? Oh, there's going to be one. But it won't be a real church. It won't be the church. It'll be a form of the church. It'll be kind of a structure of a church, but no real power of God in it because it's going to be empowered by Satan. And the validation for the beast or this world leader is going to come partly through this false prophet, this one who will make sure everybody worships him. He's going to say, yes, this really is who we should worship. Whenever we see, and you know, folks, there's a big movement in the church, so to speak, in the corporate church. We call this movement ecumenicalism. What does that mean? What does it mean to be ecumenical? And some would say, well, it just means that we're all kind of coming together as Christians to be one, and it doesn't matter what denomination. Well, it's more than that. The ecumenical movement really is encompassing almost every belief you can imagine and saying we're all okay, we're all under, you know, as long as you believe something, you can be part of this movement. Much of what we would look at as the church, so to speak, a lot of things that people say, well, that's the church, isn't it, are embracing this kind of stuff. And really, foundational truth from the Bible is dismissed in light of we're all okay together, right? This kind of movement to keep us all. Well, that's what the church is going to look like after the real church is gone. Totally that way. Everything's okay. Right? Doesn't matter what you believe, really. I mean, we're all good. You just believe that. We believe this. But we're all good. And we all worship him, this Antichrist. And the validation will come from some form of a spiritual leader. Now, some people have asked me point blank, is that the Pope, you think? Well, it doesn't say Pope here, but it's some kind of powerful authority that could give validation to a world leader that has that position of spiritual kind of headship, if you would, according to worldliness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? Were you saying it's the Pope? I'm not saying that. But it could certainly be, right? Are we really to believe that the Catholic Church believes everything we believe, biblically speaking? No. Are they willing to say that there's a man in their authority that takes precedence over the Bible? Yes, they are. Is that blasphemy? Yes, it is. Is that heresy? Yes. And their acknowledgement that if it comes down to the Pope or the Bible, they will go with the Pope. That's a big issue. Huh? It's not just they just kind of have their own way. No, listen. So whoever this is, if it's not the Pope, then it's someone like the Pope, in the sense that he has that kind of authority to validate a leader with that spiritual blessing, so to speak. He's going to have the blessing of this spiritual leader, right? And note this, he's going to draw all the attention that people have onto this beast, onto this Antichrist, right? Who is in the unholy Trinity representing who? Christ, the Son. Now, it's interesting to me. Again, Satan knows the game. He knows the whole thing. But in John chapter 16, and you guys know this, but in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. He's not going to speak of himself, but he's going to glorify me, Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. How often? Every time. If you are in a spiritual meeting of some sort, and the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus is going to be exalted. How often? Every time you get together. People say, you guys talk about Jesus a lot. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into the centerpiece of everything we do. He is in the spotlight of everything we are. The Spirit makes sure of that. And so here we see this unholy false prophet, this unholy spirit, if you would, bringing attention to who? The Antichrist, not Christ. But just like the Holy Spirit brings attention to Christ, the unholy spirit, the false prophet, brings attention to the Antichrist. Everybody needs to worship him, right? Crazy. And he doeth great wonders, this false prophet, so that he maketh even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So this man is going to bring these signs and wonders with him that are going to kind of blow people away. Well, he must be real. This must be true because look at the signs and wonders. Are signs and wonders evidence of anything spiritual necessarily? No. But people want to see signs and wonders, don't they? I mean, to this day, I talk to Christians, I was going to go to this thing because they said there was going to be signs and wonders. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. You know, it's funny. Jesus was always asked by the Pharisees to do signs and wonders, remember? Hey, do something. Give us a sign. Do something really powerful. And he did do powerful things, right? He just didn't do it when they asked him to. Oh, he healed the leper. He raised the dead. Huh? He healed the blind and all the rest. He did all these wonderful miracles. He fed the thousands, right? He did these great things, but he just wouldn't do it when they asked him to. Why not? Why didn't Jesus say, well, okay, watch this. Right? Why didn't he just bring fire down from heaven? You know, here, look. Because Jesus was making a point that's very, very clear to me, and I think pertinent to this discussion. This false prophet will bring fire down. He'll do signs and wonders. But listen, If you don't believe in Christ without signs and wonders, then you won't believe in Christ with signs and wonders. The children of Israel in the wilderness saw more miracles than any people on the earth at any time in history. God did more for them with signs and wonders than anyone. Did they believe? Did that cause them to have great faith? Or were they known in those years as the most faithless, stiff-neck? I almost said redneck. You need to repent. I mean, especially before I go up to Riverview. Sorry. Let's go ahead and edit that. No. But they were stiff-necked, rebellious, and totally in disobedience to God during those years of seeing signs and wonders everywhere. I mean, you know, God did gave them manna miraculously every day to eat. Water came out of a rock that followed them around the wilderness. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, miracles, man, all over the place. And yet they were like, they just complained and murmured. Miracles, signs and wonders, all those things do not produce true faith. You have to believe in Christ. And if you see something miraculous, that's awesome. But it's not the thing that produces faith. What does produce faith? Paul says in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not signs and wonders. So Jesus said, I'm not doing any signs and wonders for you. He said, I'll give you one sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. There you go. And they thought, he's talking about the temple. Nobody can rebuild the temple in 3 days, you know. He was speaking of what? His body. And he did. They killed his body, but he raised from the dead 3 days later. Now, this is why these signs and wonders that this false prophet are going to do are really meaningless. They're worthless. People that are unspiritual will be taken away with these. The truly spiritual, the ones that are born again during this time, are not going to be deceived by this. They're going to say, That's meaningless. That doesn't have any value whatsoever. Although they will be deceptive and they will cause there to be all kinds of people saying, hey, you know, this seems like the real deal. They're going to be impressive in that sense, but not true in the sense that they're spiritual blessings coming from God. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So somehow, this Antichrist, this person has a wound that looks like it killed him, but apparently it didn't kill him, but it looked like it did. And then when he's brought back, it's a deception. And he deceived, the false prophet did, everybody into believing that he was risen from the dead. Because some people have said, it sounds like he really was risen from the dead. No, I don't think so. God has the power to raise from the dead. And you're going to see another deception here, because something that's said in the next verses has confused people as well. Because people will say, does Satan have power to raise the dead? No. Which, by the way, diffuses the whole zombie thing. Doesn't it? What's up with that? What's the fascination with zombies? That's a dead body with nothing in it. Right? There's no soul. There's no person there. It's just a, you know. Why? Why be fascinated with that? Well, man and Satan himself have been trying to duplicate what God alone has power to do since the beginning. God is the life giver. He breathes into man the breath of life. Satan is the destroyer and can only breathe out death. So anything that looks like life done by Satan, we would have to say what? It's a deception. It's a lie. It's meant to look like life, but it's really not life. And so watch this. He deceives many with this, right? But watch. He has this image made that they should put this image up, and he's putting it inside the temple, right? Inside the temple in Jerusalem. But the image is made, and that the beast, you see, that was wounded would be the image of the statue. It would be him, like a big, some kind of a statue or some kind of an image somewhere in the temple that's put up. Now, I think this is simple enough to determine what happens here. And it says here that he had power to give life in this sense unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. So this image of the beast, now that can mean a lot of different things. If you look at a TV screen, you see the image of someone, right? Is that really the person you're looking at? Let me just clue you in. No. Some of you are like, ugh. No. It's not the person, but it is their image, right? And it may be an exact image of them, but it's not them. So is it really that difficult to think that, hey, you have this image of a person? Now, in John's day, that would have been quite remarkable, right? And in any other age besides this one, this would have been literally something that nobody would believe could be possible. How could you make an image? I remember the first time I went to Disneyland and saw the Abraham Lincoln thing. Have you ever been there and seen that? I look at it today, I'm like, are you kidding? Kind of corny now, but when I was a kid, I was a little kid, me and my cousin Larry went in there, and we're sitting there, and then you know, you got this image of Abraham Lincoln sitting in a chair, and he's just sitting there, you know, and you're like, okay, what's this all about? I mean, it seems like it's nothing. Until he starts talking and gets up, right? And you're like, and as a little kid, I was like, what? Because it looked just like Abe Lincoln, but now he's standing up and talking. I thought, that's crazy, right? It's cool, right? I mean, that's what they're trying to do, though, right? Is that really Abe Lincoln? No, I hope not. But it looks like Abe Lincoln, and they're trying to duplicate what they think his voice sounded like and so forth. But the point is, that's an image that gets up and talks, and right? Looks like the person. So this isn't as far-fetched as you might think. You know, animating something is not really all that difficult today, right? Giving that image life, so to speak, and make it speak. And then the demand is made that the worship is offered to the beast, right? So it's something that implements that in people's lives. You must worship the beast. And we'll see how they control that here in just a second. But I want you to take note of this, that giving that ability to give animation to something that's an inanimate object is not difficult today. In fact, I'm wondering what they have today. I mean, we see things that they do from the perspective of what we're allowed to see. I don't know what technology has advanced to that they could probably make something very, very real. A person that kind of looks exactly like a person and moves like, I mean, not the old Disneyland Abe Lincoln thing, but truly something that's, you know. And again, all this is meant to deceive people, right? It's not really the person. It's not really the thing, right? That's deception. Now, many years after I went to Disneyland, I took our family to Disneyland, and our two of our kids, Jacob and Amanda, were just little. Amanda was about 3 and a half. And we went on the Jungle Boat ride, you know? And you know, on the Jungle Boat ride, there's scenes of Africa and things over here, and there's these natives over here, and then this one scene, there's this rhinoceros, and he's trying to skewer this guy, and he's climbing up a pole, you know, he's trying to get away. And Amanda, her daughter, was sitting there looking at this from the boat, and she's got this look on her face, and I can see it's kind of troubling her that this poor man's in trouble, right? And, you know, again, from a child's perspective and so forth, they look like people over there. And so I'm noticing her look is getting more concerned. And so I said, Amanda, those aren't real people, you know. And she looks up at me and looks back over the thing, and she's like, I could see the wheels turning. She's like, they look real. Yeah, you know. I said, they're just not like us. I said they're like costumes. Right? And she's looking and she looks back at me, and after a couple of minutes go by, we're kind of cruising past that one scene, and she finally looks up at me and she says, are we costumes? Because if that's a costume, I'm thinking we're costumes, right? Deception. Well, what are you saying? Disneyland deceives everybody? Kind of, right? It's not real. It's fantasy land. They call one of the sections fantasy land, right? It's not real. This is not real, but it's meant to cause people to be totally deceived and be forced to worship what this image represents. So this is idolatry. It's creepy, and it's idolatry. And then he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This mark, we'll see here, is some form of identification that people will have to take. And it's important that you note that verse 17 says that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is also an imitation of what happened back in chapter 7, verse 3, when God sealed his own people in their foreheads, right? Come on, Satan, don't you have any original ideas? Right? But do you see what he's doing? Oh, God marked his people, I'm going to mark my people. Which is what the mark is. It's the mark of the beast. He's marking his own, just like God marked his own. And the mark of the beast means that if you want to do commerce, if you want to buy groceries, if you want to buy gasoline, if you want to do anything that causes, you know, you to pull out your money, so to speak, and buy it, it's all going to be done with this mark here or on your hand. It's all going to be done with some kind of a chip that's implanted in people. Right? It's kind of freaky. And you know this is going on. We have the technology right now, right? There's companies now. There's a corporation back east that's been doing this for a long time. They have their own company store. And you can go into that store if you're an employee. And you walk in. You buy all your stuff. And you never stop at a register. You just walk out with everything. And they scan. You've got a chip. And they scan everything through the doors. When you walk out, every item is scanned, and that chip is scanned, and you're charged on your account. You never stop. How convenient is that? Right? Imagine. You don't even have to stop at the register. Oh, people are going to like this. Don't you think? I just pick up my stuff and walk out. That chip is going to be necessary to do anything. And you'll have a number. You know, numbers right now are already more important than names, aren't they? If you call up to check on something, if you have an account, a credit card, anything, you call up and you say, hi, I want to check on my account. What are they going to ask you? Your name, or are they going to ask you for your account number? Right? It doesn't matter what your name. We don't care what your name is. Just give me your number. Right? If you're going to collect Social Security benefits, I don't really care what your name is. Give me that Social Security number. Numbers are important now. Names aren't really important. People aren't important. The number's important. So you're going to have this number, and you won't be able to do a thing without this number or this chip, this system of marking people, so to speak. Right? Does it sound that far-fetched? No. Are we heading for cashless society right now? Yeah, sure. I know a lot of people that haven't carried cash forever anyway, right? They just have their cards or whatever, which all that really means is that your card is in your body. That's the difference. It's on your forehead or it's in your hand. It's really simple. Scan it. You know where they scan you. They take the little barcode thing, run it across your head. No problem, right? Got the stuff, got your head. You're done. Good. Thanks. But you won't be able to do that. So there will be, I believe, in these days of tribulation, people getting saved who won't take this mark because they know it's the mark of Satan. It's not just a mark for society. It's Satan marking his people. And some people who are born again, of course, and saved during this time are going to go through a horrific season because they're not going to take that, which means they won't be able to buy and sell. There'll probably be underground kind of movements of people bartering for stuff because you can't go and buy it. You're not part of the system at that point. Here is wisdom, it says. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Here's the infamous 666, you know. Now, people get hung up on this number. They think if they're buying groceries or something and the total comes up to $6.66, they put something else on the thing real quick. I've seen them do it. They'll put a bag of chips on there or something. Right? So it changes it. I don't want that number. Right? It's kind of silly. But the point is, everybody tends to know what that number means. Right? It's a satanic kind of symbol of the Antichrist, of the beast. But the number is 666. Now, when John says, here's wisdom, let him that understandeth counteth the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Now, numbers in scriptures are interesting. You can get carried away with this, but if you want to do an interesting study, study the numbers that are mentioned in scripture over and over again, and you'll discover there's some continuity to this. Six is the number of man, right? Which is an imperfect number. Man is never perfect, and six is always representative of that, something that falls short. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Seven, on the other hand, is the number of perfection or completion, right? Now, some have looked at this and said, well, maybe this is six, the dragon, six, the Antichrist, and six, the false prophet, right? All sixes, but 666 never equals seven, does it? No matter how many times you do it, it's never going to equal seven. And that could be, it's obviously, and people have done this, they've taken, you know, the numerical system of the Greek and Hebrew language, which they do have, especially Hebrew, has numbers associated with every letter. So if you try and number this out, but here's the problem. If you want to really work hard at it, you can make 666 be almost anybody's name. So it's really not pointing to that, I don't believe. Now, here's an interesting thing I did discover, that the Hebrew numerical value for six is this term called vav. Now, what that literally means, if you letter it out, so 666, do you know what it is in the Hebrew lettering? WWW. Huh. World Wide Web. Everything you type in, www dot, you name it. Well, are you saying that the World Wide Web is of Satan? Yes. Just look at it, right? With all the knowledge it has, it's the most perverse. And I've said this many times, folks. I said it years ago, and people would say, are you sure? You think really that's true? I mentioned when we were looking for nuclear weapons in Iraq, when Saddam Hussein was still around in George Bush Jr., remember, he was, sorry, Jr., I didn't mean that. But when he was looking for the weapons of mass destruction, I shared in a teaching at one point, I don't believe that the nuclear bomb is the weapons of mass destruction we need to worry about, but the computer is. The computer is the weapon of mass destruction. Don't you see? How in the world is the Antichrist going to implement the system of marking everybody and controlling everything they do with commerce, banking, and everything else without it? without the www, right? Well, you're saying that's what 666 is. No, I think it's part of it, though. It's the number of a man. It really is the number of a man. But his number encompasses a lot of different things. And using the technology of computers, he is going to be able to implement his system of control. You know this is true. It's so simple to see. Right? And along with all the convenience of the computer comes all the garbage, doesn't it? It has destroyed, listen, it has destroyed more lives than anything I've ever known in history. It's corrupted more minds. It's destroyed more marriages. It's killed more fellowship with God than anything I've ever seen. It is the distraction of the age, right? You can't go anywhere now without your device. You've got to stay connected. Creepy kind of, right? And it is the weapon of mass destruction. It is, I believe, totally connected to, and Satan is radically involved with, everything that happens really on the World Wide Web. Well, now you freaked me out. Every time I type in www, 666. Well, listen. It's not just about numbers. It's about what's behind the numbers. Behind the number 666 is this Antichrist, this devil incarnate, so to speak. So don't get this wrong. If 666 comes up on the cash register, don't freak, you know. But here's the point. This system's coming. It's already primed and in place, ready to be really acclimated into all of our lives. Without really skipping a beat, it will happen. And think about it. When the church is raptured, when that takes place, how fast that could happen. Nobody's going to say, hey, wait a minute. Right? Everybody's going to say, well, how convenient is that? Right now, you do everything online anyway. Right? Everybody does it. I mean, everything. You can do anything you want online. I mean, just go on. Okay, I'll just do it online. In fact, banks, everybody prefers it, don't they? They always encourage it. Hey, can I just do this over the phone? Well, you can do it online. Yeah, but you're on the phone with me right now. Right? I always tell you're talking to me right now. Is it? We don't want to talk to you. We just want you to do it online. You can't even have a conversation with a human anymore. Let me tell you, they give life to these inanimate creatures on the phone. Huh? What's so hard about the Antichrist being, you know, an inanimate thing that's given life? I mean, you're talking to a robot, right? And they try and make it sound human. That's the weird part. Just make it sound like a robot. I'm more comfortable with that. I don't like this voice that says, okay, that's fine. I mean, it's like a, what? You're not even real. You're just, you know, it's kind of weird. It's creepy. I don't like it. Let me talk to a person. My wife just says blah, 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 blah until they put a person on. I might try that sometime. Because eventually even the robot will say, okay, I'll get a representative. You know, it's like, at least they're trained to that degree that they know better. You know, it's like, okay, blah, blah, blah means get a representative on the phone. Because I don't even understand what this person's saying. Right. It's good to laugh, but folks, what's coming is no laughing matter. It's really, really coming. It's serious stuff. And your friends and family need to know, you know, what to do when this all comes down. Days are short. I really believe it. We're coming into the very final hours of our time. And it's really, I mean, everything's in place. It's kind of like, you know, just that last little thing that's going to happen that's going to kind of move everything into place. And Paul says that one thing that's keeping all this from happening is the church is still here. And it's not going to happen until the church is removed. So there's no resistance to evil. So be in prayer about that. Read ahead for next time, and we'll pick up where we left off. Father, we thank you for truth, and we thank you for your word. I praise you, Lord, because you have all this orchestrated perfectly. Everything that happens in this world, Lord, you have given the permission to allow it to happen. You are able to stop anything from happening. You desire to. But Lord, when you allow things, it's for your purpose. You have a plan, and we agree with it. We say amen to it. We desire to be in your will and to look upon the things that you're doing and applaud you for it and thank you for it, because your wisdom is way beyond ours. Your knowledge, Lord, is so far beyond what we would possibly be able to understand. Your ways aren't our ways. Your thoughts aren't our thoughts. We love you because of that, because you're not in that sense limited like we are. But we trust you, and I pray that this world would wake up. I pray that those around us that we have influence over, have some kind of effect on, that we would be able to reach some lost and bring them to heaven before all these calamities come upon the earth. We bless you for your Holy Spirit that brings power to us and allows us to speak truth. And Lord, we just ask that would be more so as these days wrap up and we come closer and closer to that time. So we love you for that. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.